8. We'll talk to you tonight about shaking off the snakes. Acts chapter 28. We'll begin reading with verse 1. Acts chapter 28. Begin reading with verse 1. And when they escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be able to shake off the snakes that are in our life. Lord, that we could serve you boldly, courageously, as Paul did. We ask for your blessing upon these words. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. A man by the name of Paul wrote this story. He said, "Whenever I face fear or stress, I am taken back to the days of my childhood, to a hot Saturday afternoon in West Texas. I grew up on a ranch outside a little town in West Texas in the 1960s. A special part of West Texas summers were barbecues. I guess in most places, barbecue is something that you eat, but in West Texas, it was something that you went to. It was an event. Typically, ranchers would butcher a calf, a lamb, and a goat, and then slow cook them over coals. By late afternoon, they would have a batch of meat like you have never tasted in your life. Of all the people that put on great barbecues, none could compare to those of Jim Cawley. He was renowned for his barbecues, and an invitation to one was an honor to be most treasured. I can remember one particular summer that we were invited to one of his barbecues. He lived about 20 miles outside of town, so it was a little bit of a drive to get to his house over dry, winding roads. After a typical fun drive, my dad and I got out to the Cawley's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The crowd was already starting to gather. Now, at a barbecue, the host provides the meat and everyone else brings a side dish or beverages. We took our side dish into the house and then joined the men who were outside standing in the shade of the oak trees. These affairs were typically segregated. That is to say, women gathered in one area and the men in another. Folks might come as couples, but upon arriving, each person would seek out his or her little group. Barbecues were definitely a family affair, and the yard would be full of children running every which way. On this day, I decided to stand with the men rather than run around the yard with the children. Conversations at such affairs were always interesting. The number one topic was always rain. There was always a need for more rain. I will never forget this particular day, this particular barbecue, and specifically this particular moment. The discussion on rain and the calmness of the afternoon was broken by a woman's hysterical shriek. "Rattlesnake!" A woman who was walking into the front yard with her children spotted an enormous 6-foot rattlesnake at her feet coiled at the gatepost. At this instant, mass hysteria broke out. Terrified women ran through the yard trying to find their children. Men turned about in confusion trying to determine where the snake was. Children ran to the front yard trying to figure out what all the commotion was about. To sum it up, it was mass pandemonium. Women were crying, men were confused, and children were moving in to try and get a better look. In the midst of the chaos and terror, the front screen door of the Cawley house suddenly burst open and out stepped Big Jim Cawley. And Big Jim was packing a double-barrel 12-gauge with an extra box of shells. The sudden appearance of Mr. Cawley and his associated firepower had a calming effect on the crowd. Immediately the crowd was silenced, then they began to separate, clearing a path for Jim. It was understood he would be shooting the snake, so everyone scooted back to give him a clear line of fire in an encumbered view of the monster. Women were clutching their children to ensure no one ran into the line of fire. All was quiet. Jim came in view of the snake. He slowly drew a bead on the terrible creature, and right at the time you were expecting to hear the report of the shotgun, you heard instead a voice in the crowd say firmly, "Wait." Then the voice said, "Wait, that's no way to kill a rattlesnake. The voice was the voice of my dad. My dad shocked the crowd by interrupting what was expected to be a simple and clean kill to suggest that there was a better way to kill a rattlesnake. At this time and at this place, snakes were no laughing matter. A snake bite can mean serious injury or even death. Snakes killed pets, ranch animals, and livestock. Snakes were dangerous, and if you found one, you killed it, and you killed it in the quickest, most efficient manner possible. Rattlesnakes were terrible creatures, feared by women and despised by men." So there was no small confusion when my dad interrupted Jim's kill. People were whispering and muttering, "What does he mean? What better way could there be to kill a rattlesnake? Has he gone crazy?" Anyway, as people stood there in confusion and amazement, my father stepped out of the crowd and approached the serpent. The crowd gasped as he made his approach. Carefully, he walked closer to the snake, closer than any sane man would ever even consider. The crowd was in complete amazement. Everyone held their breath. They did not know whether to think he was brave or crazy. Why would he risk his life with such a foolish stunt? As he made his final approach to the snake, my dad slowly crouched down, and then as he made his final approach to the snake, and when he was about a foot from the snake, he made one... I thought about stopping the story here, but I won't. He made one quick cat-like pounce and gathered in a circular motion the tail of that snake. The theory being, if you kept the snake swinging around fast enough, the head would not be able to come around and bite you. Once he had the snake going around in this fashion, he calmly walked over to a large rock and slammed the snake down on it. He dusted off his hands and said to the amazement of the crowd, "That, my friends, is how you kill a rattlesnake." The people at the barbecue that day knew that they were in the presence of a great man, a man of courage, and a man of bravery. The rest of the evening was somewhat subdued. It was much quieter than normal, and the evening ended much earlier than usual. I think it was because people were somewhat in awe of my dad's brave actions, and somewhat humbled by their own fear and panic in the face of the snake. Even years later, people never forgot my dad's bravery. When he appeared in town, people would point him out to small children. "There goes a very brave man." Men would quietly tip their hat to him. Over the course of time, my life has changed significantly from that hot West Texas afternoon. I left the ranch and went to college. I went to the University of Texas and then on to Sanford. I became a successful researcher, executive, and businessman. On this journey, I faced many trials and challenges. Challenges, problems, and crises that would terrify you, that would make you give up all hope, and that would rob you of your joy. Invariably, when faced with such challenges and such great fears, I would always go back to the day of the barbecue and remember that snake. What I remember about that day more than anything else is the complete look of panic on the people's faces, the terror in their eyes, and the fear in their voices. In my mind, the image is indelibly burned. It was the picture of utter and complete, undiluted fear. But in the crowd that day, there were two people that were not afraid. There were two people who had no fear. Those two people were me and my dad. The reason that my dad and I did not have any fear was because we had a secret. We knew a secret that nobody else knew.
I'll tell you what that secret was later on.
Would you, again, draw your attention to Acts chapter 28? In particular, verse 5 is our text. It says, "And he," that is Paul, "shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm." Paul was a faithful witness to the life-changing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. From the moment Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus until the time he was beheaded outside the city of Rome, he was a mighty preacher of the gospel of grace. And in this particular passage, we have Paul on his way to stand trial before Caesar. He would spend years as a prisoner in Rome, and he would eventually lay down his life as a martyr for Christ. In chapter 27, Paul and his companions are caught up in a terrible storm, probably a hurricane. Everybody on ship knew, no doubt, they knew they were going to die. Everyone, that is, but Paul. Paul had a visitor. An angel shows up and says to Paul, "Don't worry, Paul. You and all of your traveling companions are going to be spared. The ship is going to be destroyed. There will be loss of cargo, but be of good cheer. You and everyone else will be saved." And that's exactly what happened. The ship was lost in the storm, but all those on board made it safely to the shore. They made it to an island. The island is located in the Mediterranean Sea between Sicily and Africa. It's called Malta today. When the survivors land on that island, they are met by some very friendly natives. Verse 2 tells us that the inhabitants of this island were quick to offer aid and comfort to Paul and the others, all actually 276 of them. Paul is gathering wood for the fire. As he lays down this bundle of sticks into the flames, a viper comes out of the wood and bites Paul, hanging onto his hand. Apparently, the snake was lethargic due to the cold and rain, but it quickly revived when it got near the warmth of the fire. Paul shook the snake off, and people waited to see what would happen to him. Paul faced a trial when he was bitten by that poisonous snake, but God, in his mercy, spared his life. But you know, that wasn't the only snake that Paul experienced that night. He saw some other snakes that could ruin his life and ministry, and he shook off every single one of them. I want to point out the snakes that Paul faced on that island that night. And I want to encourage you to shake off the snakes that latch unto your life. And so let's look at this tonight about shaking off the snakes. First of all, there is the snake of crisis. Shake off the snake of crisis. Look at verse 3. "And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand." When Paul was bitten, it was a moment of real crisis. The snake was poisonous. It could have claimed his life. Of course, we know God took care of the poison, but there's another problem. This crisis occurred when Paul was doing good. You know, after the episode on the ship where Paul had stood up and told everybody to be of good cheer, and it was his God that spared the people and let them live, Paul could have demanded special treatment. But you know, he's out there working and serving and doing what needs to be done, even though he could have had special treatment. He's serving right up until the time of this crisis came into his life. We seem to believe that our faithful service to the Lord is some kind of shield against trouble in our life. But that's not so. Look at some of the people in the Bible. Ask Job. Job was a righteous man and hated evil. There was nobody like him in all the earth. There was none as righteous as Job. And yet he was tested. Tested to the point of breaking for most people. And yet Job did not sin against God. And he kept his faith in the Lord. And then there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. three faithful servants of God who could have easily compromised, but they refused to compromise. They refused to worship the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And so they were thrown into a fiery furnace. They weren't delivered from the furnace, but they were delivered in the furnace. And they weren't spared from the heat of the trial, but Christ was with them in the heat of the trial. And then there's Daniel, who was faithfully doing God's work, praying three times a day, like he always did. Some enemies tricked the king into making a decree that nobody could ask anything of any god or anybody else except the king. Not knowing that this decree was going to hurt Daniel, he said, "Go ahead. You have my law. You have my permission. Make it into law." And Daniel, he didn't compromise. He continued to pray like he always did. The result, he's thrown into the lion's den. God didn't deliver him from the lion's den, but he was delivered in the lion's den. As God, again, sent an angel to shut the mouth of the lions. There's Elijah. He has this great victory on Mount Carmel. The people are bowing down, saying, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." But it's just a short time, and Elijah is running for his life, experiencing all kind of trouble. There's the disciples. There's Lord Jesus Christ, who also had troubles and trials. Troubles are part of everyone's life. Job 14:1 says that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. When troubles come, it's a crisis situation that can derail our faith. Sometimes we feel as though God is holding out on us. We feel that we deserve better treatment than we are getting. And when we are tempted to do these things, we are tempted to think this way and to feel this way, do what Paul did. Put your faith in the promises of the Lord and believe Him for the help that you need in your time of trial. In times of trouble, we have some very precious promises. You know that? He has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He has promised to be with us right to the very end of the age. He has promised that He would give us the victory through His Son, Jesus Christ. He has promised that all things would work together for our good because we loved Him and are called according to His purposes, and that He would conform us during those times into the image of His Son, Jesus. He has promised us that things that happen in this life are only temporary things, but there are eternal things that will be the result of our handling these temporary situations right, and they will be for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. Eternal weight of glory. He has promised that He would do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to the power that works in us. He has told us that all power and all authority belong to Jesus Christ, and that He gives it to us when He commands us to go and to preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever He has commanded us. When we are there making disciples, we have His power. We have His authority. He will move heaven and earth. He has power over it. And He will move heaven and earth to meet your need. Think about some of the unique and creative ways that God uses to meet people's needs. Here's Elijah hiding, and God sends ravens with food to sustain him and keep him alive. There's Joshua and the Ark of the Covenant and the priest bearing the Ark stepping into the Jordan River and the waters going back, rolling back so that the people can come across on dry land. There's the Israelite army marching around the walled city of Jericho. Seventh day, seven times. Give a shout. They do. The walls fall down flat. Here's God moving, literally, heaven and earth, causing the sun to stand still so that Joshua and the Israelites can have time to be victorious over their enemies. Here's Moses at the Red Sea holding a rod and holding a staff over it. And just like with Joshua, the waters roll back and the people are able to walk across on dry ground. We could go through testimony after testimony of people from the Bible. There's Mary and Martha with their brother Lazarus, dead in the tomb. Jesus, Lazarus, come forth. And miraculously, he is raised from the dead and he comes out of that tomb alive. There's all kinds of stories in the Bible. There's all kinds of stories from people in history. There's George Mueller trying to feed all these orphans. They have nothing for breakfast one day. What happens? God causes a bakery truck to break down right in front of the orphanage. See, in times of crisis, it's the time to shake off the snake, because that's the time that God's going to show himself strong and alive and powerful. There's this snake of crisis. Secondly, there's the snake of criticism. Shake off the snake of criticism. Verse 4. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." See, as soon as Paul was bitten by the snake, people began to do what? They began to judge him. This happened to you because you deserve it. There's sin in your life. What did you do, Paul? You must have done something wrong. And he's criticized. There's a group of very suspicious people, and they assume that the viper bit Paul because of some evil in his life. In his view, he was being punished because he was a wicked man. Neptune, the god of the sea, had not taken him, but Nemesis, the goddess in charge of dispensing justice, would. People are quick to criticize when they don't understand what they see and hear. All of us probably have been the object of criticism from some. And during those times, we feel like we're alone. But you know what? You are not alone. Some of the greatest people who ever lived have been criticized by others. Israel criticized Moses for everything that went wrong. I don't know how you would have liked. I would not have liked to have been Moses. He gets criticized for everything that happens. God provides the manna. Manna is not good enough. We want flesh to eat. If you brought us out in the wilderness to die, at least we could have had the leeks and the melons that Egypt offered. Well, you brought us out here. Not enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die in the wilderness. Jesus faced criticism from his enemies. He was called a blasphemer. He was even accused of being in league with Satan. If you are not careful, the criticism you face from others will cause you to be defeated. There are times when you and I deserve some of that criticism. And when we're wrong, we need to be shown our errors. There are times when we are trying to do our best, however, and we're still criticized, misunderstood, and misrepresented. But if you are not careful, criticism will make you feel like giving up, throwing in the towel, and just plain quitting. Even Moses got to that point. Scripture says in Numbers chapter 11 there that even Moses was displeased. Elijah got to the point where he said, "Lord, it's enough. Take away my life. I'd rather die than go on." There are people who pride themselves on their candor, and it degenerates into brutality. One such man said to John Wesley, "Mr. Wesley, I pride myself in speaking my mind. That is my talent." "Well," said John Wesley, "the Lord wouldn't mind if you buried that talent." Weigh your words carefully before you place the burden of them on others. What do you do in the face of criticism? If you're Moses or Joshua, you continue to faithfully lead your people. If you're Jesus, you go to the cross and die for your critics. If you're wise, you will consider the source of the criticism. Some people deserve to be listened to. Others don't. The people that we don't need to listen to, they're like a viper that's hanging on. We need to shake them off. Get your eyes off the critics. Get them unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And the third snake that we want to look at tonight, the snake of cynicism. Shake off the snake of
cynicism.
Verse 6. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. See what's happening here. You got to get the picture. They are waiting for Paul to drop over dead. They're just sitting there waiting for this to happen. Waiting for him to swell up, to fall over, and die. They were a cynical crowd. They didn't look for any good to come out of this situation. There are people like that. They just can't see the good in anything. They can't see the good in the situation. They're cynical. Again, probably everyone in this room at one time or another has been the object of a cynic's words. You'll never make it. This church thing that you started, it won't last. That religion that you have, that's just another phase in your life. If you try that, you will fail. You will surely fall. This isn't for real. There are some people that just wait for you to fail. And if we're not careful, the prophecy of the cynic becomes self-fulfilling. You make a mistake, you get down in yourself. You say, what's the use? I don't have this talent. I don't have any ability. God can't use me. I might as well just quit. Who am I trying to kid by doing this? And you begin to believe the cynic's words. And it's like a snake that has attached itself to your arm, and you need to shake it off into the fire. The cynics do not have the last word. You do. Shake off the viper of cynicism. Prove the doubters wrong by your faithful obedience to the Lord. That was the attitude of David. David's brothers, they got after him when he came to bring them food as they were in this standoff with the Philistines. None of David's brothers were courageous enough, had enough faith to go and fight that giant. And when David showed up, they said, David, we know you're here out of the naughtiness of your heart. You're just here because of your curiosity. You wanted to see the battle. You want to see what's going on. And from the moment David got there, he was criticized. Cynics doubted his ability to conquer. But he didn't listen to the cynics, did he? Instead, he listened to God, and he stepped out in faith. But you could just hear the cynics, you're too small. They tried to put Saul's armor on him. He looked ridiculous. You can't go out and fight looking like that. David said, you're right. Just give me a slingshot. Go down and get 5 smooth stones. 1 for Goliath and 4 for Goliath's other brothers. He had enough faith to take them all on. The cynics, I don't think, let it happen. But if they would have been on David's side, they could have wiped out the Philistines that day. Cynics don't have the last word. You do. You be faithful. You be obedient to the Lord. And He will show Himself powerfully strong in your life. No one but you determines the quality and length of your service to the Lord. There is not a critic, a cynic, or a crisis that can drive you from Him unless you allow it. Would you shake off the snakes? Shake off the snake of the critics. Shake off the snakes of those who are cynical. Shake off the snakes of the crisis in your life. Don't let that crisis get you down. Don't let it to cause you to lose hope and to give up faith. Paul said, the reason that my dad and I had no fear of the snake was that we had a secret that no one else knew. The secret was not that my dad had special snake expertise. The secret was not that my dad was extra quick or had ever done anything like that before. The secret that my dad and I had was that we knew something no one else knew. We knew that the snake was already dead. You see, telling the story, driving out to the barbecue that day, I left out one critical fact, and that fact changes everything. Understanding that day and understanding how I overcame fear requires you to know this fact. The fact is that about 1/4 mile from the Colley house, we saw a huge 6-foot rattlesnake going across the road. My dad ran over the snake right behind its head. It broke the snake's neck, but did not break the skin. The snake was dead all right, but looked normal. My dad tossed the snake on the back bumper, and when we arrived at the barbecue, he discreetly coiled the dead snake up by the gatepost at the collie front yard. Now, one thing about a dead snake is that for several hours, it will continue to twitch and move and rattle. The snake is dead, but reflexes and nerve endings remain active for several hours. So at the point the snake was found by the guest, it was big and ugly and twitching and moving and rattling and threatening, but it was harmless. The snake was already dead. The snake was harmless. It had been crushed, but the people were terrified. And so he says, my question for you, my friend, is what are you afraid of? What is it in your life that is robbing you of your joy? What is robbing you of peace? What is it that is keeping you from becoming the person God you created you to be? Is there a snake in your life, a critic, a crisis, a cynic? Maybe you're tormented by the cruel and hurtful actions of someone close to you. Maybe it is peer pressure. Maybe it's trouble at work. Maybe it's a damaged relationship. Maybe it's mistakes that even you have made. Perhaps you're facing a serious medical condition. There are many things that cause fear and anxiety and depression. And whatever the specific cause of our fear, I want you to understand that it all goes back tonight to a snake. No, not the snake at the barbecue, but it goes back to a snake who is much craftier and even more sinister. I'm speaking of that old snake, that old serpent, the devil. The devil himself, he is the cause of our problems. It's not really flesh and blood that we have trouble with. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high and heavenly places. The Bible says that the devil has come to kill, steal, and destroy, and he is very, very busy in this world today. He comes to rob us of our joy. He comes to rob us of our peace. He comes to keep us from being the people God created to be. He comes in with big, hairy, ugly problems that we are unable to cope with and unable to solve, and these problems leave us with a sense of hopelessness and no way out. But I hope that tonight you can learn the lesson of the snake. This father faced down the snake, not because of his courage, not because of his bravery, not because of his power. He faced the snake because he knew that no matter how terrible that snake looked, the snake was already dead. And the same is true of the serpent, the devil. Jesus has crushed him. He was defeated at the cross. And yeah, he's twitching in this world today. And he looks strong and he looks powerful. But he's nothing but a dead snake that is waiting final annihilation. And you and I have nothing to fear unless we let him. Jesus Christ came into this world to save mankind from sin and to save man from Satan's sinister plans. Satan, of course, wants to foil God's plan for your life. Christ could not pay for the sins of mankind if he sinned himself. So Satan's first attack was tempting him, trying to get him to sin. Jesus stood firm against that attack, and he did not sin. With time growing short, Satan realized that his only option left was to kill the Son of God, and by killing him, have victory over Christ and God's plan for mankind. Satan succeeded in this plan. He pulled the strings of the hearts of men to crucify Jesus. Jesus died and was buried, and Satan thought that he had won the victory. However, 3 days later, Christ rose from the dead. And he is alive today. He overcame death. He overcame the grave. And Christ won the ultimate victory over death, over the grave, and over Satan himself. Satan and his plans at the cross and the resurrection of Christ were defeated once and for all times. Satan thought he had won, but he lost, and Christ was victorious. Satan, like he was defeated, like the snake at the barbecue. He's still big. He's still ugly. He's still twitching in this world. I don't even like dead snakes. But the thing that you need to understand that is like the snake at the barbecue, he is defeated. He is without real power. He has the power of lies. He has the power of deception. But that is all that he has over the believer. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this evening. Is there a snake that's attached to your arm this evening? Is there a snake that is biting you? Maybe it's some crisis situation in your life that is causing you to be discouraged, to feel like quitting, to feel like giving up. Or is there some critic in your life, and the criticism is just, it's false, it's unfair, it's not justified. And Satan has been playing on this critic, trying to get you to doubt yourself. You feel depressed and discouraged. You feel like giving up. You know the words of the tongue are venomous words, full of deadly poison, and they will bite you if you let it. But you need to shake off those words, and you need to shake off that snake into the fire tonight. Or is there somebody in your life that's a cynic, causing you to doubt, causing you to question your ability, causing you to question the goodness of God? Don't judge your circumstances. But instead, look to the faithfulness of God. Don't judge God by your circumstances, but judge Him by His faithfulness. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed tonight, how many of you say, "Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm shaking off a snake into the fire. Satan has attached himself to my arm." Maybe it's in one of these areas that I've mentioned. Maybe it's a completely different area. But Satan has attacked you and is biting you. And tonight, through the grace of God, you're shaking him off. Could I see your hand that I could pray for you? Amen. 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 God bless you. Father, we pray for those tonight that have raised their hands. Lord, those tonight that are being attacked by that snake of all snakes, the serpent, the devil himself. Father, we thank you that your Son has crushed him, crushed his head, defeated him. And at the cross and at the resurrection, he is defeated once and for all. May that truth ring into the heart of everyone that is here tonight, especially those that have raised their hands. Lord, you would give them the grace to be able to shake that snake off, whatever it is. And that, Lord, you would give them the power to walk in victory, complete victory. And that, Lord, you would do things for them that are miraculous, like you did for Paul in sparing his life. Lord, that you would do things miraculous in their life, like you did with Elijah, feeding him with whatever means possible, feeding him by the ravens. You would do for them that which needs to be done, that you would show yourself strong on their behalf.
We thank you for the victory that is ours tonight in Christ Jesus. We praise you. We worship you. There is none as great and powerful and strong as you are. We bless you. We worship you. In Jesus' name.